All right. Well, if you have your Bible, if you have your phone, you want to look it up that way, would you please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17. And if you need that table of contents, use it. This isn't exactly a book that we go to very often. But if you find 1 Kings chapter 17 and you have it in front of you, I think you're really going to be blessed as you have God's word right there. Well, as we begin, I want to ask you this question. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but of all the different biblical characters, are there any that you would like to have dinner with? Now, you can't say Jesus, all right? That's a given, all right? We all want that. But maybe you would choose Paul. Maybe it'd be Peter. Maybe it'd be one of the Marys or Ruth. But I tell you who I think would be some of the most interesting dinner partners. I think they would have some fascinating things to share, and that is the Old Testament prophets. These were very interesting people. They had unique personalities. I think sometimes almost some standoffish personalities. And they also received some very hard and strange ministry assignments. And when you think of the Old Testament prophets, really one rises above the rest, and that is Elijah. And so today we're going to begin a new 5-week series looking at the life of Elijah. And he is easily one of the most fascinating characters in all of the Bible. He's bold, he's courageous, he's confident, he stood before kings, he prays, and God uses his prayers in some awesome ways. He prays and it doesn't rain. Then a few years later, he prays and it does rain. And then as he's approaching the end of his life, at least the ministry that the Lord has for him, he doesn't physically die. Instead, he's taken up in this chariot of fire into heaven. Right? Quite the exit. I would like to sign up for that one, right? So I don't have to experience death. But anyway, a fascinating guy. But he also is not some kind of superhero. In the New Testament letter of James, James says this of Elijah, that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he's a human being. And that is encouraging because it reminds us that God uses ordinary people who are willing to trust him and obey him. And so what we find with Elijah is he has these very high highs, but also some very low lows, right? He gets discouraged. He gets lonely. At one point, he blames God because things aren't going the way that he thought. And he says, Lord, I'm done. Take my life. I want out of the ministry. And this is one of the reasons I'm excited for this series, because I think very much Elijah is like us. As we follow Jesus, we have those incredible highs, but also some deep and challenging lows. And so as we look at his story, I think you're going to find your story in the midst of his. But there's another reason I'm excited for this series. It's because of the culture that Elijah ministered in. Now, though we're separated by thousands of years, there are many similarities. Now, there are differences. I imagine you didn't ride a camel to church or a donkey or whatever they rode. Most of us aren't tempted to worship the false god Baal. But yet, throughout this series, what we find is that this culture was spiritually compromised. There was moral confusion and growing opposition to the things of God. And that does sound very familiar, doesn't it? Yet in the middle of that culture, God strengthened Elijah to stay faithful. And the same God who strengthened Elijah is able to strengthen us to remain faithful in a culture that has moral confusion and spiritual compromise. And so as we begin this 5-week journey together, as many of us enter a new season with school beginning, in many ways in church life, we get 2 New Years. That's January and the start of school. And so we're going to have this new school year. We're going to have new opportunities, new routines. And so one of the questions that I want you to wrestle with today and throughout this series is to ask yourself, how can I be effectively used by the Lord? How can I be used in these new opportunities that may present themselves to help make a difference in the lives of others, to help them find and follow Jesus? And so I want us to jump right in. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to make some comments as we go along, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at 3 important takeaways from our passage this morning. We begin with verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now, it's surprising how Elijah is introduced to us because he just kind of shows up on the scene. There's no real explanation of who this guy is. There's no family history. We're not even told at this point that he's a prophet of the Lord. He just appears with this description, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And you might ask, well, where's Tishbe? Well, we don't know. It was somewhere in the region of Gilead, east of the Jordan River. And what we know of Gilead is a very rough and rugged place, mountains and wilderness and all of that. So again, don't know much of where he's from. It's kind of this nowhere place. Now, we do get a little bit of a description of what Elijah looked like. You don't need to turn there, but it's found in 2 Kings chapter 1. And we're told that Elijah is a hairy man. Now, there's some debate. Is that him? Is he hairy, or was he wearing like camel hair and goat hair and all that? So we're not exactly sure, but he has this big leather belt around his waist. We're told that as well. So he's a bit of a wild man. I think he would have looked pretty strange to us. We might say he's kind of a bit of a mountain man. But though we don't get much of a description of who he is and what he looks like, there is one clue that we're given, and it's his name. Elijah means, my God is Yahweh. Or another way to render it, the Lord is my God. And what an incredible name in a culture that was confused, in a culture that had abandoned the Lord. And so before Elijah ever opens his mouth, his very name was declaring who he belonged to. And so as Elijah burst onto the scene, we're told he goes straight into the presence of the most powerful man in the nation of Israel, King Ahab. And what we need to know about Ahab is he was incredibly ungodly, a very wicked king. Now, I know school hasn't started yet for most of us, but a little bit of a history lesson, all right? So bear with me, right? As we looked at in our Exodus series, God delivers his people from Egypt. And many generations pass, and they eventually get in the promised land, they get settled, and then they want a king. And for 120 years, the 12 tribes that make up Israel are united. And there's Saul, who's their first king. Then there's David. Then there's Solomon. And though Solomon was a very wise king and is really kind of the golden era of Israel, some cracks begin to form. And after he passes on the baton to his son, the nation splits. And so the 12 tribes, two stay in the south. This is what is known as the Kingdom of Judah. 10 of those tribes, they go to the northern kingdom of Israel. So this is one of the reasons when you're reading through the Old Testament and you read through the prophets and they talk about Israel and Judah, and you're like, well, which one's it talking about? This is what is taking place. And Elijah ministers in this northern kingdom of Israel. Now in the south, there was around 20 kings in Judah. And it was kind of a mixture of good and bad kings. But the sad thing about the northern kingdom is they have around 20 kings, and every one of them was wicked. And the worst of the worst was Ahab. We're told this in 1 Kings chapter 16. You can turn back if you want. I just want to mention a few things. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, so that's in the south, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, and king of the Sidonians, and began to serve the Baal god and worship him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. What a description, right? And so this is a wicked man. But as we're going to find, as we go along in this study, he's surprisingly passive. At times, it seems he might listen to Elijah, but someone else would influence him and he'd go in the opposite direction. And so he lacked conviction. He lacked courage. And because of this, he drifted with whoever had the strongest influence over him. And who had the strongest influence over him? His wife, Jezebel. Now, your wife influencing you, that's a good thing for most of us, but not for this guy. And so even those of us that aren't that familiar with the Bible, we've heard that name, Jezebel. She ruined it for everybody else, right? You ever seen those sayings, whatever year it is, you know, that's the most popular name? Well, after her, it dropped off, right? It's a bad deal. And so she's synonymous for being wicked and being corrupt. And so if Ahab was passive, she was the opposite. She was relentless, determined. Now, that's good qualities, But yet, what was she determined to do? To set up Baal worship, to lead the people away from the Lord. And it was so extreme that she had hundreds of God's prophets put to death. And because of her wickedness, her name has become a symbol throughout the Bible of rebellion against our Lord. And so this is the king. This is the queen. This is the culture that Elijah confronts. And he comes before the king with this message, there will be no rain. And that's a staggering announcement. No rain means no crops. It means famine. It means starvation. And so this is a major announcement coming from the mouth of the prophet of the Lord. But what we need to understand is this wasn't just Elijah getting frustrated and he says, this is what's going to happen. No, as God's prophet, he is delivering God's word. And what we need to remember is this is the covenant people of God. They made a covenant all the way back in Exodus and Deuteronomy that they would be committed to the Lord. And so the Lord said, as my covenant people, if you're obedient, I will bless you. If you're disobedient, you will face my curse. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, God said, if you go after these false gods, I will shut up the heavens and there will be no rain. And so this is significant, not only because of that judgment, but also because of the God that Jezebel was promoting in the land. This God Baal was known as the God of rain, the storm God, the God that would bring fertility to the land so there would be crops. And so this announcement is an announcement of judgment, but also a challenge to this so-called God. And it is really setting up the scene for what we find at Mount Carmel in chapter 18. Look with me at verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. He says, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So after Elijah delivers this message, the Lord immediately tells him to leave and hide. It's kind of strange. I mean, Elijah shows up. We might expect him to say, for the Lord to say, hey, stay there. Keep preaching against what's going on. Keep confronting them. But instead, the Lord says, I want you to leave and go hide yourself. Now, why does the Lord do this? Well, I think first of all, this is part of God's judgment. God is removing his prophets so that judgment will fall for a certain amount of time. Also, it's God's protection. I mean, think about it. Elijah gives this very harsh announcement. There's going to be some challenging times. And so very quickly, Elijah is going to be the enemy of the people. And so God removes him off the scene for a little bit to protect him. But also, and we're going to come back to this, God was teaching Elijah a valuable lesson, that you must depend on me. Now, I don't know if Elijah got a little puffed up because of, you know, how powerful the God is using him. Maybe, maybe not. But regardless, we can have that happen. And so I wonder if maybe God is removing him for a season, saying, you must continue to depend on me. Yes, I'm using you in some mighty ways, but continue to rely on my strength and my grace. Look at verse 5 as we continue. So he, that is Elijah, did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And so Elijah's obedient. He goes to the place that the Lord commands, and he's not given this gourmet meal. He's not living really in luxury. He has bread, he has meat, he's taken care of, he has water. Kind of reminds us of the Israelites in the wilderness when God gives them manna and quail. And so morning and evening, day after day, God provides for his prophet. Now we're going to stop there in verse 6, but I want us now to turn our attention to three truths that we find in our passage this morning. Again, I want you to have that question before you. How can you be effective for the Lord? How can you be used to make a difference in the lives of others, to help them find and follow Jesus? We first of all begin with this, our first takeaway. God works through available people. God works through available people. That is, God works through those who are willing and obedient. For Elijah, he may have come from this unknown place. He was a nobody in many respects. But one thing clearly sets him apart. He was willing to obey God even when that obedience wasn't easy. God told him to go before King Ahab, the most powerful man in the nation, and he goes. He tells him to go to this brook for a time, and he goes. We're going to find next week that God tells him, I want you to go to Sidon. It was this area known as the center of Baal worship. It's enemy territory. And Elijah goes. Later, he will stand alone in front of 450 prophets of Baal before the king himself at Mount Carmel. And he stands there alone and he's obedient to what God has called him to do. These weren't comfortable assignments. These weren't safe assignments. But Elijah was willing to be used. And that willingness was demonstrated through his obedience. Again and again, we find Elijah being obedient to what the Lord commands. Now, that doesn't mean Elijah was perfect. Far from it. We're going to find moments in this study, in those low moments where he gets discouraged, where he blames God. But yet, even out of that, he goes right back to following the Lord. The direction of Elijah's life was one of obedience, even though he faced so many challenges. And what I love for us to consider, what we need to consider, is he has those high highs, but he has those lows. And again, it's very much like us. And he could have said to the Lord, hey, I'm disqualified. I've doubted you. I've done some things. I've messed up. But yet the Lord continues to use him. He continues to stay obedient. And I think we need to hear that because so often when the Lord asks us to take a step of obedience, we push back and we come up with different excuses. And some of those excuses may be something like this, where we say to the Lord, I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm not gifted enough. I don't have the talents. I don't have a strong enough faith. Maybe for you, it's saying there's things in my past that I've done and I'm always going to be disqualified from being used. But here's the encouragement. As followers of Jesus, we need to keep growing. We need to keep maturing. We go to God's word. We go to him in prayer. And so we do increase our knowledge and maturity. But don't miss this. God doesn't only work through people who know a lot. God works through people who are willing to obey and be used by him. To put it another way, God works through those who make themselves available. See, we are all on a journey of growth. And God isn't asking you today to be where someone else is. He's asking you, where are you right now? And will you be obedient with what you know and where I've placed you to be used by me? One of the things that I've noticed over and over again, I've been a follower of Christ for a long time, is one of the most effective people for the Lord is that person who recently crossed that line of faith and put their trust in Jesus. They don't know much. They're pretty green, but yet they are eager to be used. And there's a season where they're so eager and excited, they're inviting friends, they're serving in whatever area they can. But what can take place is the longer that we follow Jesus, we can lose some of that eagerness. And we know more, but we're less eager to be willing to be used. We're less willing to take that step of obedience that God is asking us to take. And so maybe for you today, God is reminding you, don't just grow in knowledge, grow in obedience. Take that next step to serve, to invite, to share. Take that next step of obedience with a heart that says, God, I am willing to do whatever you ask me to do. So that's the first takeaway. Secondly, we find this, is that God works through those who are dependent on him. That he works through those who are dependent on him. After Elijah delivers this message to Ahab, the Lord again tells him to leave. And again, it's because of judgment. It's because of protection. But I think the number one reason is God is teaching Elijah dependence. Notice how God provides for him, right? He isn't given this full pantry of food that lasts for weeks and weeks or months and months. No, he's given just enough for that day. Now, I don't know how your family does it. For our family, we typically get our food once a week from Walmart. Walmart is our raven. They show up at our front porch. They drop it off. We're taken care of. It's wonderful. And then it happens again. But see, for me, I know what I can eat the whole week, right? We fight over it. We eat it all up, and next week, here it is. But not for Elijah. Day after day, he must trust. See, day after day, he's saying, will you be dependent on me? Will you trust in my faithfulness? And we need to hear that. The Lord in his kindness, given where we live, for most of us, it's not food that we're struggling with. But yet spiritually, daily, we need to be provided with that spiritual food provision. And so what that might look like for you is to remind yourself what we find in Lamentations, that God's mercy is new every morning. As Jesus says, give us our daily bread, both physical and spiritual bread. See, God gives us strength for today. And we know that each day his mercies and his faithfulness will be present and will not fail. A couple weeks ago, one of the great experiences I've had lately is I got asked to be on this panel by Alex. He had doing a small group with boys. There's like 40 young guys coming to our church Sunday night and they're learning about their faith and growing and all these things. And so I got asked to be on this panel. And the boys had put together these different questions, and there were some good questions. They kind of put you on the hot seat. But one of the questions I specifically remember was this. It was asked, how do I deal with the sexual temptation that is out there? Right? How do I stay sexually pure? And there were several practical answers given that night, and they were very helpful. But the one response I remember from one of the panelists is he said, remember that God's mercies are new every morning. And I thought, that's such a powerful answer, because none of us in our own strength can overcome temptation. And it might be sexual temptation. It might be greed. It may be that temptation to not want to forgive. And so whatever it is, we need God's strength. And day after day, moment after moment, he provides. He gives us the strength and grace that we don't find in ourselves, but we find in the Lord Jesus Christ through God's Spirit. And so for you, if it's temptation, maybe for you it's anxiety, maybe it's just feeling overwhelmed with where life is right now. Maybe you feel lonely and uncertain with what lies ahead. What God promises is that he will be with you, that God comforts those who are in sorrow, that God's grace will cover you in the uncertainty. And so the lesson for us this morning is receive today God's grace. It is sufficient for today. And when tomorrow comes, his grace and his mercy will be there once again. The same God who was with Elijah and provided for him and protected him is the same God who sustains us each and every day. Our third takeaway this morning is this, our third and last, is God works and grows us through unexpected ways. One of the most surprising details in this story of how God provides for Elijah is that he uses ravens. Now we hear that and what's the deal there? Well, it would have been pretty shocking to the Israelites, because when you go back to the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus, we're told that ravens are these unclean, despicable birds. All right, that's the description that we're given. And it's really not maybe hard to see why they were considered unclean, because ravens are not exactly the most beautiful birds, are they? In my home, my wife and I, not every day, but some days we sit at the kitchen, we're drinking our coffee, looking in our backyard, and we see all sorts of beautiful birds. Now, I realize when I say that, I'm one step closer to becoming my parents. All right, it's coming. If you see me creating this hummingbird deal with this red sugary liquid, I've crossed over. All right, there's no coming back. But you know what? You never look out there, and I don't think we've seen a raven, but you can go, that's a beautiful bird. So why does God use these birds that he calls really despicable, detestable in Leviticus? It's because they're unexpected, right? And we find this in our own life. There are moments and seasons when God uses unlikely things to grow us. It's the person we didn't expect. It's the situation, that opportunity that was almost missed, or that season that we never would have chosen, yet God uses it to grow our faith and also prepare us for what is next, to fulfill his purposes. And so I want you to ask yourself this question. I want you to do some reflection right now. How has God used some certain people in your life, or maybe some circumstances that weren't expected, right? It was unlikely, but yet God used that to grow your faith. I was reflecting on this over the past few weeks, and I love being a pastor. I feel called to this. But do you know when that desire really began? It wasn't after preaching a sermon years ago. Actually, when I did that, you kind of doubt, I don't know if I can do this. Yeah, that's more that. No, that desire happened when I was working in middle school ministry years ago at a previous church. Now, for some people, you hear that, it sounds almost more like a punishment than a calling. But I love those middle school students, right? If something was funny, they let you know. If it wasn't, they let you know. They jumped right in. They were eager. And so we're playing games. We're setting up activities. We're learning the Bible. And it was through that this desire began. Something I did not expect, but after I did it for a couple years, I said, maybe the Lord's pushing me in this direction. I think of a man named Robert Clare. And this is a guy that was 25 years older than myself. We weren't particularly close friends. But in a certain season, he saw some things in myself, and he pushed me to take those opportunities. And then he left. He moved away. I've never seen him again. I've never talked to him again. But in that short season, he really changed the direction of my life. And so I want to ask you, who is that person? What is the opportunity that came your way that was unlikely, it was unexpected, but yet it put you in a totally different direction to be used by God than you ever thought? But I also know for some of us, the greatest season of spiritual growth happens when things are hard. It's the struggle, the addiction, the health diagnosis that we get or a family member. Maybe it's losing a job. Maybe for you it was a broken relationship or some type of season of disappointment that caused you to depend on God in a much deeper way. And you never would have chosen it. You wouldn't have asked for it, but God used it. And so my encouragement is don't overlook what God may be doing right now in these unexpected and unlikely places. The very thing that you have never chosen may be the very thing that God uses to grow your faith and prepare you for what he has next. Now, as we close, I want to come back to the meaning of Elijah's name. Again, Elijah's name means the Lord is my God. And this was not just a name for Elijah. It was a declaration of who he belonged to and where his confidence was found. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you've made that same confession. In many ways, that's your name, because you have declared, the Lord is my God. Your confidence is to be found in the Lord, who is our God. And because the Lord is our God, we don't have to live in fear of the culture around us. You don't have to believe that God can only use certain people. You don't have to depend on only your strength. Because the Lord is our God, we are to make ourselves available to him. And so as we begin this new series, as we approach these new opportunities that many of us will have before us, we need to ask ourselves that question once again. Lord, how do you want to use me? How can I effectively be used by you? And the same God that strengthened Elijah is the same God that will strengthen you. But what he wants from you is for you to be available, for you to take that step, even if it takes some courage. And he wants you to continue to be dependent on him. And when you do so, you will be effective and you will be used to help those who do not know Christ, those that we love, that we want them to cross that line of faith and put their trust in Jesus. And when we're obedient, the Lord will use us in those ways. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? And so I want to ask you, I want to keep pressing on this. What is the next step of obedience that God is asking you right now? Right? What's that step that you need to take to help someone you know and love find and follow Jesus? And that step may be something within the walls of our church, serving, giving, whatever it may be. But I think for most of us, it's going to go beyond the walls of our church. To take that step to bless somebody that we know and love. It may be an impact that we can make at work. So what is that next step for you? Was maybe something God has been pressing on your heart. He's been prompting you to make a decision, but you just haven't done it. You've been putting it off. Would you be obedient to what he's calling you to? Is there an area of your life where you've been trying to carry something in your own strength? The reality is you can go for a little bit, but it won't be enough. Right, we can't do it on our own. We need the strength and grace of our Lord and our Creator. So maybe for you, you need to say, Lord, I can't carry this anymore. Lord, I need to rely on your strength and your grace. Lord, cover me in your strength. But maybe for you, the Lord is saying that next step for you is to put your faith in me. Right, to cross that line of faith. What the Bible says to repent, that is to turn and go to the Lord. If you're ready to put your faith in Christ, admit that you're a sinner in need of grace. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin on the cross, that he rose from the dead and he's alive today. You'll be forgiven, But not only that, you'll be placed in God's family, secure in his love now and for all eternity. So myself and Pastor Rusty, Pastor Jack, we'll be up front to help in any way we can. It may be that you want to come front to the altar and just get alone and say, Lord, I know you've been prompting this in my life. I'm going to surrender and follow after what you've called me to do. So we'll be up front to help in any way we can. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word that's living and active. Lord, help us to have that boldness and courage, Lord, to take whatever step you're calling us to. Lord, to be available, to be dependent. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you continue to pour out on our lives. We thank you for your love for us. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.